This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, and we thankful that we can bring requests to you, knowing, Lord, that you're in control of all things. This is not just a way of getting things off of our chest or expressing things in order to make us feel better. Lord, you are Lord. All things are in your hands. You work all things according to the counsel of your own will. You work all things for the good. Those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. So, Father, we come just lifting these loved ones up to you. We continue to pray for Miss Attaway. Thank you. She's home today, tonight. And we just continue to pray for strength, recovery, for good appetite. And, Lord, just easy breathing. Just pray for recovery. Make her feel well, we pray. Strengthen her and Brother Attaway. And Lord, just bless them. We know they are blessed with your presence and comfort and strength. But we just pray, Lord, even be more so now. And we thank you for your grace in these times of need. We do pray for Chelsea and her family. Lift them up to you, and Lord, pray that they will get the comfort that they need. May they know your presence as well. May they turn to you and find grace and strength, help in you. And Lord, we do pray for Miles Rabb and his family, again, for your grace, for your intervention, for your comfort, for your strength. We pray, draw him to yourself, Lord, and again, may his family as well find grace and strength and comfort in you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for another time to set aside for study, worship. Lord, make us aware of your presence here. Lord, we're grateful for that. Gathering is good. Fellowship among people is good. But it would all be vain if it wasn't for you. The fact that you're here. So Lord, we desire to fellowship tonight, not only with one another, but with you over your word. Grant understanding, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. What's her name?
Well, her mother's name is Marie Kelly.
All right. Luke chapter 20. And let's I'm actually going to start reading in verse 19. We read that this morning, but we'll read that again. And down through verse 26. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Well, this morning, we read the parable that verse 19 is referring to. Certain man planted a vineyard, rented it out to vine dressers, sent servants among them to gather the fruit when it was time to harvest, and they treated them shamefully, beat them, killed them, sent them on their way. Finally sent his son, his beloved son, verse 13 says, saying they will probably respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they said, "Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard, killed him. Therefore, Jesus says, "What will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" Now, this we talked about this morning is actually a picture of a struggle for power. The Jews, the Jewish in particular, the Jewish leaders here, the scribes, the chief priest, the elders, confronted him about whose authority he was operating under. You understand, they had the authority in spiritual authority. In fact, they had a lot of authority in civil matters as far as the Roman government would allow them to. They executed certain types of punishment. So they had a lot of power among the people, and they had a lot of control over the people in this religious sense. They could tell the people what the Scripture said, teach the people the Scripture, tell the people basically what to do, what not to do. They were esteemed by the people, and again, exercised a great deal of authority. And so they didn't like the fact that Jesus is coming in as the true Messiah, the Messiah they had supposedly been looking for, the Messiah. Now here he is, and they reject him. It's kind of like the parable we saw last week where they say, "We will not have this man rule over us. We're going to be in charge. We're going to be in charge of our own affairs. We're in power here. We don't need help," that kind of thing. So there's this power struggle, and Jesus lays this out in this parable. He likens it to a man who has a vineyard and sends his servants to gather his harvest. The vineyard's his, the harvest is his. He's sending them to gather what belongs to him. You have a vineyard and you hire workers to work it, then if it's your vineyard, I mean, you're going to pay the workers, but it's your vineyard, you expect to be the one getting the increase, getting the profit. And that's what he's doing. He's sending his servants to get fruit in season. And the workers are abusing the servants. In other words, they've taken over. They've taken over the vineyard. It belongs to this man, but they're saying, you know, we're not submitting. We're not giving you what is rightfully yours. We're putting ourselves in the place of ownership, in the place of authority. And so they mistreated the servants and ultimately his son. He says, I'll send my beloved son. And that, of course, is a picture of God sending Jesus, Jesus coming into the world. In fact, he uses the phrase there. Remember when Jesus was baptized and there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And again on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And Jesus uses that phrase here, beloved son. Obviously, he's talking about himself. It's a picture or a type of himself. The man sends his son thinking they will reverence him. But they don't. They are envious of him, and they are determined. Again, they're not going to submit. They're not going to give up ownership. So they say, "Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So essentially they're robbing the man of his own possessions. We're going to kill his servants, abuse the servants, run them off. We're going to kill his son, the heir, so that we can have what he would inherit. What belongs to the man is going to be ours. And in verse 19, they got the picture. Verse 19, the chief priest and the scribe that very hour sought to lay hands on him, that is on Jesus, but they feared the people. And again, remember last week, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and everybody's crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So right now, as far as popularity with the people, he's at a high. And the people, the general population, are following him, believing him. This is the Messiah. And they're excited. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They understand that this is the heir. Or, you know, they understand somewhat. They will eventually turn on him as well. But at this point, he has their popularity. And so the priests and the scribes are afraid to kill him because of the people. They feared the people. But why did they want to kill him? Look at the end of verse 19. They knew he had spoken this parable against them. They got the picture. They got the message of the parable. The certain man in the parable is God. The vineyard is, you know, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. The vineyard is the kingdom. And God is blessing them. You know, I mean, they are to work it. They have the privilege of being in his vineyard. But there's essentially a mutiny. They're taking over. They're taking over ownership. They're not acknowledging him as the king. And he sends prophets down through the centuries. He sends his word, sends prophets again and again and again. And what do? They kill the prophets. And they reject them and reject their message. So then ultimately, he sends his only begotten son, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 1, he came to his own, the Jews, he came unto his own received him not. So a clear picture there of God and his working with the Jews, a clear picture there of the Jews and their rejection of the authority of God, the rule of God, a clear picture there of God's mercy in sending his word, sending the ways of prophets in the servants that come, a clear picture there of Jesus coming and doing his work in the sending of his son, and again, a clear picture there of their rejection. They plot to kill him so that they can steal what is rightfully the man's possession, what rightfully belongs to the owner of the vineyard. Now, they got that picture. They knew he had spoken this parable against them. Did it provoke repentance? No. I mean, just the opposite. I mean, there the truth is laid out plain for them to see. And they got even madder. I mean, there's as we said, a picture of their rejection. Well, there's a picture here in of the depravity of man. And God is continually blessing, continually showing mercy, and what does man do? Continually reject. And more truth is brought to light, and he rejects the harder. We see it in the parable, and we see it in the actual scene that's taking place here. They knew Jesus was talking about them, and they did not drop to their knees and repent and give Him glory. They did not submit immediately to His Lordship. Just like the vine dressers in the parable, they plotted to kill Him. And the only reason they didn't do it right then, right that minute, was because of the people. They feared the people. But they started working out a way to do it. They started plotting harder. And so they watched Him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on His words. They're thinking now, it's the only way we can get Him, we can trap Him in His words. And they devise a plan, and I said earlier, they had a great deal of authority in their culture, even in civil matters, as far as the Romans would allow them to go. They weren't really supposed to execute somebody. They weren't really supposed to conduct a death penalty. It's the reason behind this plan they devised here. If they can somehow set him against Caesar, then the Roman government will put him to death. You know, they can manipulate things that way, then the Roman government will do their dirty work. There was at this time, as a matter of fact, a lot of different movements, people rising up, zealots, trying to regain the freedom, the independence of the nation of Israel. So the Roman government, it was a touchy situation anyway between the Jews and the Romans. They would basically let them live and do what they wanted to do and even do their religion as long as they were submitted to Caesar. But if you were to rise up against Caesar, then of course the Roman government wasn't going to tolerate that. And in fact, that kind of thing is what led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The repeated uprisings there. And the Romans finally decided to squash the whole thing, stamp it out. So that's what they're trying to do here. They feel like, well, we can't kill him because the general population now accepts him, is following him, is praising him. But if we can set him against Caesar, then the Romans will take care of it because they won't tolerate insurrection. So in verse 21, pretending to be righteous, trying to set a trap for him in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor, they come pretending to be righteous. You know, in other words, like they were followers, like they were really wanting to know his opinion on these things. They come in verse 21 and say, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. And you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." See all the flattery there. "Teacher, we know you teach the truth. We know you don't show favoritism to anybody. You talk rightly. Now, teach us this. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And again, you have to understand a little bit what a hot issue this was. The desire of the Jews to be independent, to be free from Roman rule, and the Roman leaders there who were demanding and collecting the taxes were getting fed up with the uprisings. There was quite a bit of tension there. So you, you This is a hot topic to bring up. It's a very, very touchy subject. Might be, you know, just to draw a parallel, you might, you know, somewhat like the latter part of the 18th century of the what was in the United States of America, the colonies, rather. You know, there's a lot of tension there because of the taxation, and so it is a hot topic, stressful topic. And so they want to know, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? It seems like a good Messiah, I mean, at least the way they're thinking, this is what he's going to do. He's going to deliver them from their enemies. He's going to deliver them from the oppression of the foreigners, the Roman rule. Well, certainly he wouldn't want Israel paying taxes. He's going to deliver us from all that. But if this guy is too weak to stand up and take that kind of stand, then, you know, they can accuse him. If he does take the stand, he's going to make the Romans mad, and they'll deal with him, which is really what they're hoping for here. Hoping he will say, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar. We're God's people. We don't owe anybody. We're freed. Stop paying taxes to Caesar. And then, of course, you know, he would be arrested, taken away, and put to death. Jesus perceived their craftiness. He knows exactly what they're doing. He's not deceived. And he says, why do you test me? Show me a denarius, a coin, Roman coin. Whose image and inscription does it have? Well, it'd be just like asking us that. You know, you take, show me a coin, a United States coin. These are pretty neat, by the way. I just got these recently. It's a dollar, believe it or not. And I put a $5, we have a change machine at work. And the guy that, it's a company that comes in there and loads it and does our snack machines. And the guy had loaded it wrong. And it's supposed to give me quarters back, right? And I put a $5 bill in there. And I'm supposed to get, 20 quarters? I put a $5 bill in there, and I got $14 back because it gave me all these. That's right. I started putting more quarters in. I mean, more fives in, you know. You know, I told them, I hit the jackpot over here. But no, they got their money back. But at any rate, that was the first time I'd seen these gold coins. But you look at them, and, you know, of course it says United States of America, so forth. And then it has image. All of our coins have images on them. This one is John Tyler. So you look at that. Whose image and inscription is on that? Well, it's usually, you know, it's an American president. That's just another mark. It says United States of America, and then it's got an image of an American president. So it's just another mark saying that this belongs to the federal government of the United States of America, or it was printed by the federal government of the United States of America, so forth. That's the idea here. He asked them, whose image and inscription is on that coin? Well, obviously, it's Caesar's. You know, they were very vain, for one thing, so they didn't just put the dead presidents on there. You know, they put the one that's in office now. And it's got Caesar's picture on there. And so they answered, Caesar's. And he said to them something that just totally blindsided them. They weren't expecting this. They were expecting he might be too weak and say, you know, make some kind of excuse, yeah, I continue to pay taxes. Or really more what they were hoping for is that he would say, no, don't pay taxes, stop, you know, we're not going to be subject to this government. And then they could get him arrested and have him put to death. Weren't expecting this at all. Whose image is on there? Caesar's image is on there. Verse 25, he says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That statement, I mean, well, verse 26, they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, which just means he was wiser than they were. They couldn't outsmart him. They couldn't catch him. You know, I mean, it says in the presence of people, but it wouldn't matter. People or no people, they wouldn't have been able to catch him in his words. And they marveled at his answer. They were astounded. The one who said, there's one wiser than Solomon here, just astounded them with his wisdom. Caesar's coin. Caesar has ownership. Give that to Caesar. Well, good. That's a good lesson on taxes, isn't it? I mean, it's a good lesson for every Christian on taxes. Should we pay taxes? Should we not pay taxes? Absolutely. Jesus made it plain. We should pay taxes. Actually, the ideal thing, Jesus said, is that the foreigners be taxed, not the children. We're the children. I mean, we're the freeborn. We're the American citizens. We ideally, we should not be taxed. The foreigners should be taxed. But since that's not the case, I mean, since we do have laws, we do have taxes, the teaching is here, pay them. That's Caesar's money. Right? United States of America on there. It's got, I mean, you know, they made it. They printed it. They molded it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus says. There's no problem there. There's no clash there between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Render to Caesar what belongs to him. But it's the second part of that statement that I wonder if they really got. And to be honest with you, the second part of that statement I wonder if we really get. Now, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody go to this passage to, like I just did, to justify paying taxes, and that's legit. I mean, it does teach that, and other passages teach that as well. Pay your taxes. Don't cheat. Don't cheat on your taxes. That would be an unchristian thing to do, avoiding or cheating on taxes. Pay your taxes. If you make cash, figure out a way to pay your taxes. Don't dodge paying taxes. But, and you know, and then I've heard it applied to other things too, like military service. I don't know. Y'all remember the old Gary Cooper movie with about Sergeant York? Love that movie. Good movie. This is the passage that he went to. Not Gary Cooper, but Sergeant York. Well, you know, Gary Cooper did too in the movie. This is the passage that he went to that he said convinced him, because he was a pacifist, so he was trying to get out of going to war. And this is the passage that he said convinced him that it was okay to go. And it was okay to go and take up arms, because he felt like, and you can debate whether this is a right or wrong interpretation, but at least he felt like that going to war was one way of rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. But I tell you what I haven't heard a lot of, maybe I have heard it, but I haven't heard a lot of, is going to this passage to talk about what we do in our relationship with God. In other words, to learn a lesson there, not just about paying taxes, but to learn about our relationship to God. With our relationship to the government, we need to be good citizens, we need to be the best citizens, we need to be the model citizens, we need to be subject. Peter says, subject yourself to every ordinance of man. We need to be the best citizens we can be, we need to pay our taxes, pay them well, obey the laws, all of those things. But that's just half of this statement. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the second half, which I think if you ask Jesus, this would be why he brought this up. This is the more weighty matter. Of course, he knew they were just trying to test him anyway. They didn't really care what he said about taxes. They just wanted to get him arrested. But the more weighty matter is, the more weighty question is, not do you pay taxes to Caesar or do you pay taxes to the United States government? The more weighty question is, do you give to God the things that are God's? I want to show you, turn with me to Matthew 21. This is Matthew's account of where we are in Luke 20. Matthew 21, you know, Jesus just having ridden into Jerusalem and this confrontation with the Jewish leaders. This is Matthew's account. And Matthew adds another little parable. He records another little parable that Jesus told before he goes into the parable of the man with the vineyard and the vine dressers. Let's see. Look down in verse 28. And you see, in 27, he's ending the discussion. You know, they say, "By what authority do you do these things?" And he asks them about John's baptism: was it from heaven or was it of man? And then they said, "We don't know." So in verse 27, he says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he gives this parable, verse 28. "But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered," that is the son answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two," now this is Jesus, he's just told that little parable, and he asked the Jewish elders here, which of the two sons did the will of his father? Now that is the all-important question. Doing the will of the Father. And he gives us a little scenario and asks that question. Which of the two did the will of his father? Which of the two did his father's will? You have one that the father says, "Son, go work in the vineyard." And he says, I'm not going to do that. No, he's rebellious. But his conscience got him or whatever, you know. And he repented. And he went. After he had told his father he was not going to do what he was told to do, he went and did it. He went and worked in the vineyard. And then the other son, go work in the vineyard. And he says, "I go, sir." I mean, he's on it. The salute and everything probably. I'm on it. Sounds perfectly good. Sounds impressive. But then he doesn't go. He doesn't do what he's asked to do. So one says he's not going to do it, but he does it. And the other one says he's going to do it, but he doesn't do it. And Jesus asks a simple question. Which one did his father's will? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? They said to him in verse 31, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent or repent and believe him." See what he's saying? The repentant, like we talked about this morning, the repentant are those who were rebellious. That's why they're having to repent. He says, "Son, go work in my vineyard." And he says, "I will not. I will not submit." Again, like the parable we saw a week or so ago, "I will not have this man rule over me." And Jesus draws a parallel between that, you know, his stories here, and some of the outcasts of society, tax collectors, prostitutes. I mean, they have lived lives that are abhorrent. And they fit that mold. Here's God's will, and they're saying by their life and their conduct, "I will not do it." I will not submit to God's rule. But then they repent. And they go and do it. John the Baptist came, Jesus says to the elders, you didn't believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. When John came preaching repentance, said the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. When John said, there's one coming after me whose shoe latchets, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose. They repented. They repented and they were baptized by John and they submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And these rebellious people repented and did the will of the Father. But Jesus says to the elders, you didn't believe John. And when they did, when they repented and when they came in, you saw it. But you did not afterward repent and believe. But they've got all the outward signs. They've got all the evidence of religiosity. They've got all the evidence of piety. They weren't prostitutes. They weren't tax collectors. They were chief priests, scribes, spent their lives copying out text of Scripture, memorizing it, teaching it. Elders, men in the community who were esteemed by those around them. Judges in some sense. I mean, they did in certain cases. Met the needs of the people. They had all the outward appearance of being godly. So in other words, when God says, do this, they said, I go, sir. We're on that. We've got that covered. But in reality, their lives were in rebellion to God. And they're pictured as the son who says, I go, but he did not go. He did not do, and again, this is key, he did not do the will of the Father. The government puts demands on us. Sometimes they go too far. But that's not always the case. And I mean, in other words, every demand they put on us is not just automatically too far. God has ordained government and they have certain responsibilities. And so they place certain demands on us and they expect us to comply. And so Jesus says, do it. Do it. And that coin, that's got Caesar's image on it. Give it to him. It's rightfully his. He's within his bounds by demanding that tax. But now, where is God's image? Who bears the image of God? It's not on a coin. I got all kinds of coins here. I got dimes, nickels, pennies, dollar. Got dollar bills. Lots of images of presidents. No image of God. I've seen drawings where they supposedly drew God, but of course, you know, that's just nonsense. God's not a corporeal being. He doesn't have flesh and bones, a body. Nobody's seen Him in that sense. I mean, you can't draw God. Blasphemy to do so. What belongs to him? What bears his image? The denarius belongs to Caesar. It bears his image, an inscription. And Jesus doesn't just stop with saying, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's plainly his. It has his image. It belongs to him. Give it to him. That's the word there, render, didomi, it's give. Or in this sense, pay. It's the idea of paying what you owe. To pay back. The coin has the image of Caesar. He has ownership. It has, in other words, it is stamped with his image. He has ownership, so give it back. Jesus says, give it back. It belongs to him. But he didn't stop. He didn't stop there. He also says, give back to God what is God. What's he talking about there? Well, is he talking about the tithes? Is he talking about the sacrifices that they would bring in? The fruit of the field? Is he talking about the land? The land that he gave to Abraham? Give it back to God. None of those things bear his image. But we do. Scribes, the elders, chief priests, wicked as they were, bore the image of God. Every human being, true enough, it's marred. Kind of like, you know, I remember we used to sometimes go down on the railroad tracks in Elm Grove, and there's not a lot to do in Elm Grove, so I might need to qualify this statement with that. There's not a lot to do down there. And we would go and put pennies up on the railroad tracks and then go park in the ditch somewhere alongside and wait, you know. And then, you know, the fun part, of course, once the train comes by and it's gone, and this is, you know, probably 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and the train comes by and it's gone, is you get the flashlights out, and you go out there through the gravel and the weeds and all that trying to find the pennies. And we find them. And you know what? If you've ever done that, and if you are man enough to admit it, I guarantee, probably not, at least the men, there's probably not a man in this room who hadn't done that. If you've ever done that, the penny's pretty messed up after that train runs over it. It's marred. I don't know if you could spend it. I don't think I ever tried to do that. I don't know if you could spend it after that, but you know what? That image is still there. It might be unrecognizable. Be so flattened and messed up to the point that it's just unrecognizable. But the imprint's still there. Some parts of it, you know, it's out of shape, but it's still there. We were created in the image of God. And that image was marred by the fall. Almost, I would say, almost beyond recognition. But it's still there. Scripture plainly declares that. We bear the image of God, which means we belong to Him. Let me read a passage here. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to quickly. You might want to write it down or look at it later. In fact, I'm going to give you two. 1 Corinthians 3:19. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul writing to the Corinthian church. First he says, and I told you wrong already. The first one is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's true. Here he is talking specifically to the church. But again, I'm thinking about ownership here. Listen to what he says again in verse 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are God's. God's stamp is on you. He has stamped His image on every human being. So there is, in that sense, you could say every human being, regardless of whether you're saved or lost, God has ownership. He owns you. And then for the Christian especially, you have these two things. God has stamped you with His image. I mean, just the fact that you are a human being, you are stamped with the image of God. Marred, almost unrecognizable. Maybe it is unrecognizable, but it's there. And if you're a Christian, on top of that, you have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Paul says, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what he's saying? Therefore, glorify God. Therefore, render to God, give back to God what is God's. Glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. It bears His image. It belongs to Him. He has ownership. You belong to Him. Give it back. One son, he says, son, do this. And he says, no way. But he repents, and later he does it. And to one son, he says, son, do this. And he says, I will, sir, I go. And he doesn't do it. Which one has done the will of his father? Render to God the things that are God. Give back yourself to God. Understand that He has ownership. You're not your own. You belong to Him. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Him. Psalmist says, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Render unto God what is God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your mercy. Lord, none of us deserve salvation. When we talk about rebels, that's all of us. There's nobody excluded from that. And it's only by Your grace that we, those of us who are saved, did not remain in that state. And yet, Lord, we may be tempted time to time, probably more often than we'd like to admit, that we are tempted to somehow think we have ownership. Think we belong to ourselves, try to rule our own life, not submit to You and Your will. But we pray for Your grace, Lord, to do exactly what Jesus is saying here, to render to You what is Yours, to give to You all of ourselves, all of the glory that You are due. In Jesus' name, amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.